I came across a good, maybe I should great, I should say great, a great Peanuts cartoon. Do you guys like Peanuts? Yeah? It's a conversation between Lucy and Linus. I think Linus is her little brother, isn't it? Lucy and Linus. Here's the first one. "Boy, look at it rain," Lucy says. "What if it floods the whole world?" Linus responds, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is a rainbow. You've taken a great load off my mind." Sound theology has a way of doing that. Isn't that a great last line? Sound theology can bring peace and comfort to your heart. It can bring calm when you know what God has planned, you know that He's sovereign, that He's in control. He knows the future. We don't know the future. We may be fearful of the future, like Lucy was, but knowing what God is, who He is, that He's in charge, brings comfort to our heart. Bible prophecy, when understood, should bring us comfort. Yes, there's trouble ahead. There's tribulation ahead for the world. But there's also a wonderful future for God's people. Amen? We look past the trouble and look to the reward. Today we're continuing our study through 2 Peter. It'll be our seventh look at this little chapter. Growing in grace and knowledge. We're going to grow in knowledge today. We're going to understand what's going to happen at the end of the world just by these four verses that Peter gives us. This chapter contains some scary prophecies. It talks about the end of the world. It talks about destruction and fire and burning and melting. But it also reassures us that God is in control of the future. And He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So if we're right with God, we don't have to worry about the trouble. We can look beyond the trouble, be far-sighted to see that God is going to control the future. So the question I have before we go any farther is, are you right with God? I said, if you're right with God, you don't have to fear the future. That's a big if. There's a lot of people that come to church who are not right with God, who have not submitted to Christ. It's a troubling future for you if you don't receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I've titled my message, "It's All Gonna Burn." It's all gonna burn. We've all heard that expression, and this is likely where it originated. Hey, everything's gonna burn. That's what Peter says. It puts all our earthly possessions into perspective. Everything we have, everything we own, everything we cherish is temporary. The world and everything in it is gonna burn. God will someday destroy the world by fire. Today we're going to be discussing what that means. What does it mean that God's going to destroy the world by fire? There's actually two ways of interpreting this, and I'm going to be explaining both this morning. But first, let me remind you how the chapter lays out. We looked at this chapter last week. It divides naturally into two points. So last week we took point one. This week we're taking point two. Last week we looked at the Lord and His delay, verses 1 through 10. We discussed and wondered, along with the writers, the mockers, why was Jesus coming delayed? He said He was going to come back. Why hasn't He come back? And that was then. This is now. This is 2,000 years later. We're wondering the same thing. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? And Peter explains this, not because Jesus is slow. We saw that verse. But because He's patient, not willing that any should perish. So God holds back the final judgments, hoping that more will come to Him. And after all, we also read that one day is like 1,000 years to Christ. One day is like 1,000 years to God. So even though it seems like a long time, 2,000 years, it's only like a couple days to the Lord and His economy. Christ is coming back. That's what we learned last week. Just as He promised, He is coming back. But when? Nobody knows. We hope it's soon. Amen? That's what we learned last week, the Lord and His delay. Today we learned about the Lord and His day. That's the topic, the day of the Lord. That's our first verse. Verse 10 is going to say, the day of the Lord is like. What does that mean, the day of the Lord? What does it involve? How will it affect us? I want to take some extra time to try to understand these four verses. So I told you last week we'd wrap up the book. Well, it didn't happen. We're only going to look at four verses, and then we'll, next time we'll get together, we'll wrap up the final verses, 14 through 18. So we're going to look at just 10 through 13 today, your scripture reading. So let's begin at verse 10. Let's just read through it and just let it speak for itself. But the day of the Lord, that's the topic, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. That's a heavy verse, isn't it? Wow. The day of the Lord. You know, you see the word day of the Lord, you think it's a single day. It's actually an era, a time period where God intervenes with the world. A day of the Lord is the day of tribulation, the day of trial. Let me give you 8 events that happen in the framework of the day of the Lord. Number one is the rapture. The rapture is the next event on the prophetic calendar. Jesus is going to return partway, and we're going to meet him in the air. He's going to come for his church, for his people. This is a secret surprise. Like a thief, he says. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. You've heard that, the thief in the night. It can happen at any time, and we expect it to be soon. The second event, as soon as the rapture happens, the tribulation begins. That's a 7-year period of judgments on unbelievers on the earth. It's also called in the Bible the time of Jacob's trouble. This is what Revelation is all about. When you read Revelation, all the different things that happen, that's over that period of 7 years when the Antichrist rises and rules. The 7 years will end when Christ returns into what's called the second coming. So you got the rapture, the tribulation, and then the second coming. This time he comes all the way to the earth with his people. He'll return with his people. He will return to judge the nations. This will be a public return. Every eye will see him. At that point, when Christ finally comes back, sets things straight, he'll set up a kingdom. The millennial kingdom. Millennial means 1,000 years. We take that to be a literal 1,000 years. Some people view that as symbolic, but 1,000 is 1,000. The Bible says Satan will be bound for 1,000 years while Christ rules the world. The government will rest on his shoulders. He'll sit on David's throne. It'll be an era of peace for mankind and for the animals. He'll remove the curse during that time. But at the end of that 1,000 years is a long time, Satan will be released and deceive many. And then comes the next event, the great white throne judgment. This is a time of final reckoning with God. Satan and his followers will be cast into the lake of fire. So that's the final judgment. Then the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire. This is what Peter's talking about. So he kind of jumps from the rapture, come like a thief. He starts talking about the burning. So there's some events in between he doesn't give us the details on. But Peter described in chapter 3 that the earth, heaven and earth, will be destroyed by fire. We're going to seek to find out what that means. To what extent will it be destroyed? And the last two events is there's a new heaven and a new earth, and then an eternal state where heaven and earth come together, where God and man dwell together forever. So that is the prophetic calendar as far as I and others believe. It's not something I made up. It's something I studied out. So there's bad news, sad news. It's the destruction of heaven and earth. That's scary. But the good news, the glad news, is that there's a creation of a new heaven and new earth. Putting all these events together, you have what Acts 2:20 calls the great and glorious day of the Lord. The great and glorious day of the Lord, where God intervenes with mankind again. That's a quote from Joel 2:31. where that phrase is. It's a little different. The great and terrible day of God. The great and terrible day of the Lord. So you got the great and glorious day or the great and terrible day. It depends on your perspective. If you're right with God, it's a great and glorious day when Christ intervenes. If you're not right with God, it's a great and terrible day to stand before God when he comes back. At first sight, this might seem confusing because it talks about the day of the Lord. Well, if my math is right, this day of the Lord is going to last about 1,007 years. 1,000 years of tribulation and 7 years of tribulation and 1,000 years of millennial kingdom. That's 1,007 years, the day of the Lord. But remember what we read in 2 Peter 3:8? With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. So the day of the Lord is a general phrase for what's going to happen over a span of about 1,007 years. Now let's see how Peter describes the end of the world. Are you ready? Look at that verse again. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God will destroy both the heavens and the earth, and it's all gonna burn. It's true. It's a fact. It's in the Bible. It's there in black and white. But what does it mean? Well, believe it or not, there's two interpretations for this. I'm going to give you both, all right? Number one, I'll give you right up front. There's the complete destruction interpretation. Everything's really, really destroyed. But there's a second interpretation. It's the partial destruction interpretation, partial destruction. Let me try to explain both. Number one, the complete destruction. Many scholars believe that God will totally destroy planet Earth and all the heavens, meaning the planets, the moon, the sun, the universe, and everything in it. The whole thing is destroyed at this time. Because sin contaminated the creation, it must be destroyed. So God will incinerate it with fire. He'll start over. He'll cremate creation. It's hard to say. Cremate creation. That's what this says. It'll be destroyed with intense heat. It'll be burned up. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 7, we read, the present heavens and earth, that's what we're in right now, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So at the end of time, God will literally destroy heaven, the universe, and earth by fire. It will be completely obliterated. Nothing physical will remain. Then after the original heavens and earth are destroyed, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. God will create a new paradise where we will spend eternity. So their logic in thinking this way is that if God could speak the universe into existence in 6 days, which he did, Genesis 1 and 2, then he can do it again, and he will do it again. He will create a new, perfect world and universe for his people. That, in summary, is the complete destruction theory or interpretation. But there's a second way to look at this. It's the partial destruction interpretation. Other Bible scholars believe that God will use fire like he used the Genesis flood to destroy the face of the planet and all traces of civilization. But he will preserve the planet itself. It will come through this fiery furnace and survive and be recreated. Here in chapter 3, Peter mentions God destroying the world by water and flood. We read about it last Sunday, but I'm going to read it again. Here we go. Verse 6, the world at that time was destroyed, that's a key word, by being flooded with water. Was it totally destroyed? No, the planet survived. Was it partially destroyed? Yeah, the whole surface was gone, covered with water. All signs of human life was gone, except the 8 that were in Noah's Ark. So God erased all civilization, but preserved the planet itself. Now, in the same context, a few verses later, Peter refers to God destroying the world with fire. Same word, destroying. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It seems strange, at least to me, to think that God would partially destroy the world, and use the word destroy with the flood, and later completely destroy the world with fire. Since Peter linked these two judgments, the flood and the day of the Lord, together, they might have been parallel ideas. They probably are parallel ideas. It is logical to assume that in both cases, God partially destroyed the world. You see that thinking? And the way he partially destroyed the world during the flood, he will do it again during the fire. If that's true, when it says God destroys the heavens, that's not referring to the planets and the universe, but rather to the atmosphere. Remember the birds of the heavens? So the atmosphere, so the earth, its surface, its atmosphere is all changed at this time by fire. Peter reinforces this destruction in the next two verses. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, in what way? In the way that has been described here in the verses before. What sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? We'll talk about that next week. How should this all affect us? I'm not going to get into that. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed. There it is again. How many times have we seen that word? Destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. So there you have it. Two interpretations. God is either going to totally destroy the heavens and the earth, or he's going to partially destroy the earth, the surface of the earth and its atmosphere. As for the new heavens and new earth, God is either going to create a whole new planet and universe, theory one, or he's going to recreate, restore, and redeem planet Earth. He will return it to its original condition of being a paradise on earth. Verse 13 continues, but according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Paradise lost, paradise found again. Paradise ruined to paradise remade, restored, redeemed. By now you might have figured out where I stand. I lean towards the second interpretation, the partial destruction. In the same way God destroyed the world by water, he will again destroy the world by flood, by wiping out everyone who's ungodly. By the way, this fire will not be man-induced. It will not be an atomic bomb or nuclear bomb. It will not be global warming. I don't call that fire. This fire is God sent. It's judgment by fire. God will use fire to remove all the evidence of civilization. You know, we live in a fireball. Just below the surface of the ground, there's fire, there's molten lava. We're surrounded by heat. We got sun that pours out heat, and it wouldn't take much for us to be incinerated as a planet and God to start over. So everything man-made will be melted, it says, with intense heat. The earth will be cleansed. The earth will be refined by fire. Then God will restore the earth to its original condition. He will fill it with plant life, recreate animal life, nature, and beauty. It'll be like the Garden of Eden again. That's the theory. This new heaven and new earth will be paradise. And we can anticipate that. Now, I want you to think about something with me. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. So we are organically linked to earth as a people. We come from the dust of the earth. It's in our DNA. We will be forever connected to earth. It was created for us. It's our home, And we're created for it. It's a match. Jesus made this promise. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We shall inherit what? Heaven? Earth. The meek, the followers of Christ are going to inherit the earth. God created the earth for man to inherit. This old earth is our current home. And the new earth will be our future home. It's a redeemed earth for a redeemed people. It'll be like Adam and Eve again, on a Eden-like planet again. Revelation 21 describes the new heavens and the new earth. You can read it on your own. But it tells us of a heavenly city called the New Jerusalem that's going to come out of the sky and land on what? The earth. The earth. It'll come down to earth. And God and man will dwell together. So heaven and earth will be united in eternity. It's not just we're going to go to heaven, float around in some mysterious place with fluffy clouds. It's not that kind of a thing. We're going to come back and reign and live somehow in this new Jerusalem, which has come to earth. It'll be truly paradise. Jesus spoke of this heavenly city when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is not a mystical place. It's a real place. It's not created with angels in mind. It's created with us in mind. He's preparing a place for us, a real place, a wonderful place. That gives us a whole different perspective of our future, doesn't it? Many of my perspectives on the new heavens and earth have been shaped by a wonderful book written by Randy Alcorn. It's called Heaven. Have you seen this book? You should own this book. It's the manual for understanding future events and heaven. You'll get excited if you read this book. So there you have it. That's as far as we're going to go today. Today we've learned that God will redeem this fallen world, redeem. He'll buy it back. He'll bring it back. He'll restore it to its original beauty and its original purpose. The good news is he offers to do the same for you. You were created to have fellowship with God, your creator. But you have fallen, just like mankind has fallen. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. We've been ruined by the curse. But Jesus took the punishment we deserved when he died on the cross so that he might redeem us, buy us back, to purchase our salvation. If you ask him to come into your life and truly follow him, he will forgive you. He will redeem you. He will restore you. So the whole picture of the earth being perfect and falling and being restored is a picture of us. God created us to have fellowship with him, but we have fallen. But we can be restored. We can be a redeemed people living on a redeemed planet someday. Amen? So next time we'll pick up the last few verses, more the application. How should we live in light of all of this? We'll look at that next time. We'll wrap up 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you offer redemption through your blood, through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus. Thank you that we can be changed. We can be new creatures. Old things can pass away and all things can become new. I pray that would be true with each and every one in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.